1 Samuel chapter 30, we begin reading in verse 1 this morning. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1, the inspired word of God reads, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women of those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, 'Please bring the ephod here to me.' And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?' And he answered him, 'Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all.' So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and he gave him bread, and he ate, and they gave him drink, let him drink water. They gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, 'To whom do you belong and where are you from?' He said, 'I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. My master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Kerethites, in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire.' David said to him, 'Can you take me down to this troop?' So he said, 'Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop.' When he had brought him down, there they were spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either great or small, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before, those other livestock, and said, 'This is David's spoil.' Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they had also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, 'Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart.' But David said, 'My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as is his part is who goes down to battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike.' So it was from that day forward. He made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, 'Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth, and those who were in the south, and those who were in Jatir, those who were in Aror, and those who were in Siphmoth, those who were in Eshtemoah, and those who were in Rachel, and those who were in the cities of the Jeharamelites, and those who were in the cities of the Kenites, and those who were in Hormah, and those who were in Korishan, and those who were in Athak, those who were in Hebron, and those to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove.'" Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time today. We thank you for this opportunity. And we ask, Lord, that you guide us now through your Spirit, through this word. Holy Spirit, I'm weak, I'm frail, I have no strength within me, but I pray that you would speak to your people's hearts, that we would be encouraged and uplifted and even challenged and convicted where needed, that we would hear a message from you in this text and not just read it as a story, but read it as your truth to penetrate our hearts. I love you and I praise you for all things through the mighty name of Christ. Amen. Chapter 30 of 1 Samuel is like a breath of fresh air to me. I realize there's tragedy, there's defeat, there's battles, but there's something here in chapter 30 that we've not seen in several chapters previously leading up to this. Chapter 23 was the last time David sought the Lord's will by means of the ephod that the priest Abiathar had. And then in chapter 26 was the last time that David even mentions the name of the Lord that we have recorded for us in Scriptures. But here in chapter 30, we find both. We find David seeking the Lord, and we find David inquiring of the Lord. And that excites me because things are better in David's life, and things go well in David's life when he seeks the Lord and when he inquires of the Lord. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? When we're seeking the Lord, when we're inquiring of the Lord, things seem to go better for us, right? And that's exactly what takes place in chapter 30. This is definitely one of David's finest hours. It's a great example from David's life that we can look at and learn what to do instead of what not to do, as we see in some other areas of David's life. Now, the first five verses of our text this morning give us the setting of the chapter. David and his men are returning from Aphek, where they thought they were about to go to battle with the Philistines. And again, we have debates of how that would have turned out had David gone into battle. But they've been relieved. God has delivered them, even using the Philistines themselves to deliver David from that very dangerous and very unpredictable situation that he was facing. These men with David, 600 of them, have traveled 60 miles thinking, that was close. How would we get out of that predicament? And I don't know what was going through David's mind of thinking of how he was going to be found out if he was genuine and true to his people, to the nation of Israel. And had the battle had happened that way, what would have transpired and how he would have fought against the Philistines who thought he was going to be fighting with them. And all that was on their mind, so they've been relieved of this. They're going back to Ziklag. They've traveled for 60 miles, probably about a 3 days journey. And they get back to what they thought was going to be their families and their homes and their wives. And they find out that all that's been taken. Their wives are gone. Their families are burned. The cities are burned. The children are all gone. They've all been taken captive by the Amalekites. Now, this is an example in Scripture of what it looks like to go from a mountaintop experience to the valley real quickly. And all of you have been there, haven't you? Because I have, and I know you have as well. If you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, there's times when you're on the mountaintop and it seems like the very next day you're down at rock bottom once again. Here's David's men celebrating. We're going back home. We've gone to battle, and we didn't have to go to battle, and now we're going back to our families. And they get there, and that's destroyed, yanked out from under them. They had to be thinking, we could have died in that battle. We could have lost our very lives, and now it's as though we're going back to celebrate, and we get here, our family's gone. They may be dead. We don't even know where they are. Cities burned to the ground. They were probably thinking, how much worse can it get? And you've thought the same thing, haven't you, in your life? How much worse can it get? How much more can I take? Dale Davis said in his commentary, here's a sobering and disturbing picture for God's people. Are there not times when you think it cannot get any worse? And 1 Samuel says, yes, it can. There are times when you conclude that your present trouble is the last straw. You simply cannot take anymore. Then comes Ziklag, the last straw after the last straw. And that's what David and his men are facing in our text this morning. Well, in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of this uncertainty that's taking place, if you've read 1 Samuel before, I just read it for you, you know how it's going to come out. But here in the middle in these early verses, you're not really sure what's going to happen if you're a first-time reader of God's Word. But as we go through this and we see this transpire in the midst of all of this chaos, we see some very important lessons that we can learn from David's life. And these are lessons that are applicable to all of God's children of all ages and all generations. And they fit together like a chain reaction. It's almost like the golden chain of salvation that you read about in Romans chapter 8. One glorious truth automatically follows the next if we'll heed these lessons in this text of ours this morning. It all stems from David's actions that we find here in chapter 30. So with that setting, verses 1 through 5 in mind, let's go to our text and see these lessons from David and see how David responded to the last straw after the last straw. There's four things I want to point out here of what David did for you that, again, I believe are lessons we can learn from him of what to do in life when we face those same battles of the Ziklag or battle of the Amalekites or whoever we may be facing. The first thing I want to point out is this: David strengthened himself in the Lord. Verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Now David, not like his followers, not only was the battle and the deliverance from the Philistines a great victory that God had granted, David's coming back and now he finds that his wives, his family, everything's gone. And even the men who were following him are considering stoning him. So all of this is weighing in on David. It says again in verse 6, souls was distressed, every man and his sons and his daughters. But listen in the end of the verse. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now this is the heart of the sermon. This is the heart of the majority of what I wanted to say. Caden told me the other day, you've got to David strengthen himself in the Lord. What else do you need for a sermon? Right? So we'll get to this one point and just dismiss and go home. Probably not. I got to give you the other three too. But this is the heart of everything that I want to say. This is the part that's been missing from David's life for so long. He inquires of the Lord. He leaves nothing to chance or nothing to his own understanding. He doesn't use his own logic. He doesn't consider himself as he did in chapter 27, verse 1. He inquires of the Lord. And verse 6 says that he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, folks, if we can ever get to that point in our lives, I'll tell you this as a brother in Christ, and not that I've arrived, not that I do this perfectly, but I can just give you this advice to anyone of all ages. If you ever get to the point in your life where you constantly and daily and always will find your strength in the Lord in the midst of your battles, find your strength in the Lord, how much better all of our lives would be. Now you say, preacher, I want to do that. I want to find my strength in the Lord. I want to find my strength in the Lord just like David did in this text. How do I do that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I think there's some answers for us. When David strengthened himself in the Lord, it doesn't mean that he performed some kind of magic trick or waved a magic wand and something miraculous happened in his life. It means that by faith he grasped and held on to the promises of God. He found his courage to face his battles. He found his courage to face these Amalekites and to deal with this situation at hand through God's strength and not his own strength. And so for each of us today, I say, when the Amalekites are attacking you and you're losing the battles of life, you're losing the financial battle, your marriage is falling apart, your kids have gone astray, there's job loss and insecurities and all these things that are weighing heavy on your mind every day. How am I going to pay my bills? All of these life situations that we battle against daily, strengthen yourself in the Lord. What exactly does that mean? Well, number one, it means to remember what God has promised. Remember what God has promised. Back in chapter 23, at another time of distress in David's life, we saw Jonathan, Saul's son, come to David and strengthen David's hand in God, it says in chapter 23. Remember that? He strengthened David's hand in God. In other words, he encouraged him by reminding David of God's promise that, David, you're going to be king. God has already promised that. He says, David, don't worry that my father's trying to kill you. He can't kill you. It was impossible for Saul to kill David, Caden, because God has already promised you're going to be king. Now, the text doesn't state it here in chapter 30, but I'm certain David had to be thinking of that very promise, that he's going to be king. And of all the other times, reflecting through his memory of how God had delivered him from death, even leading up to that point. And I believe it was the remembrance of how God had always kept his promises that greatly strengthened David at this time. This is where David found his strength. God has made promises, and he's always kept his promises. And we can say the same thing as we go back through the entirety of Scripture. We see the promises of God from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and he's always kept and fulfilled every promise. We know we can trust him. So when Jesus says, or when the angel says, this Jesus whom you seek is going to return for you just as he ascended back into heaven, we can believe that promise, that the Lord will return, that the Lord will be with us, that he's not forsaken us. So remember, number one, what God has promised. Secondly, to go hand in hand with that, remember his word. You want to strengthen yourself in God? Remember his word. Now again, this is kind of synonymous with remember his promises, because his word is a book of promises for us. But the idea here is to find your strength in the entirety of Scripture, and not just in the stated promises of what God says that he's going to do, but just in the word itself. Even when the outcome of our circumstances aren't very pleasant. I got this idea from an article I read about a 19th century Scottish pastor, Andrew Bonar. He noted in his journey on October the 15th of 1864, which was exactly 100 years before I was born, that he had been meditating on and studying Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7 says this, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust him." The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble, and he knows those who trust him. October the 15th, 1864. Later that day, after he had entered this in his journal, his wife suddenly passed away. He goes back to his journal and he writes this, "Little did I think how I would need it, this passage, half an hour after having studied it." So he goes on to record Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 in his journal every year on October the 15th, and he comments on it. What was Bonar doing? He strengthened himself in God's word. He strengthened himself in the word of God. He is my stronghold. He does know me in a time of trouble. He is good. We need to reiterate those thoughts in our mind over and over and over in order to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Number three, remember his promises, remember his word. Remember his presence. I don't know about you, but that's where I find my greatest strength. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now, many of us here in America do not face the dangers of the faith that many in the other parts of the world even today are facing, and certainly not through church history. Many martyrs have shed their blood because they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather in our comfortable rooms, and our microphones that work, even when the preacher thinks that it wasn't working. We've got air conditioning, we've got heat, we've got padded pews, we've got all of these good things. But the men and women who have given their lives and died because of the faith, and you think, how did they manage through that torture, that unpleasant circumstance, if at the very least? David Livingston, the great missionary to Africa, would go out into the jungles with the gospel, and he would remember the words of Christ in the Great Commission, and when he had fears, when he was going into these unsafe areas of places to share that gospel, he knew he was going out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and doing it at the command of God. But he wrote that he found his strength not in what he was doing, but who was with him. In the Great Commission, at the very end, where Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always," David Livingston said, is what carried him and strengthened him during his times of fear. So if you truly want to strengthen yourself in the Lord, remember his promise, remember his word, and remember his presence, and find the strength to face the battles that you face. One writer said this, "To strengthen ourselves in God means we remind ourselves of what the Scripture says about God and his promises, and we bring those truths to bear on the situation." He writes, "Every trial causes opposing voices to ring in the ears of the child of God. One voice is the voice of our circumstances, telling us that our situation is hopeless. The other voice is the voice of faith, telling us that God is sufficient for the trial." And I say amen to that quote. Listen, you're not going to find the strength you need to face the Amalekites when they destroyed your Ziklag. You're not going to find the kind of strength you need on Oprah. You're not going to find it on a podcast. You're not going to find it from Dr. Phil. You're not going to find it from those four witches on that show called The View. You're not going to find the strength you need to face the Amalekites in your life anywhere else but in God. And that's what David knew. And I'm so encouraged when I read this, because for those chapters we read through, and it's like, David, you're not interacting with God, or at least we don't have it in record that you have. But David was greatly distressed. His own people's about to stone him. But he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What a great lesson for us to learn in our times of trials. Well, I'll move on. So the first thing David does is he strengthens himself in the Lord. Secondly, David obeyed God's word. In a time of distress, a time of despair, a time of the valleys, David obeyed God's word. Look in verse 7. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "Please bring the ephod to me." And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" Instead of saying in his mind, as he did in chapter 27, "This might happen, this might happen, I think this," he inquires of the Lord, "Shall I overtake them?" And the Lord answers him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who stayed were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 men stayed behind, who were so weary because they could not cross the brook Besor. David inquired of the Lord. That's that breath of fresh air I was talking about earlier. I love reading that. David inquired of the Lord. It's the first time that he's inquired of the Lord since he entered the land of the Philistines, and it marks a major turning point in his life. He inquires of the Lord, and more importantly, he obeyed the Lord. He inquires of the Lord, and he obeys what the Lord tells him. He and 400 of the 600 men that's with him pursue the Amalekites just as the Lord commanded him. And as a side note, I'm sure David's strength in the Lord was even stronger by the fact that God not only instructs him in what to do, but notice in verse 8 that God guarantees him the victory. Pursue them. He tells him what to do there. Pursue them, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail you'll recover all. And that'll boost your confidence. That'll give you a great bit of courage. That'll strengthen your faith when God tells you not only what to do, but tells you the outcome if you're faithful and do it. Two reasons in David's life why obeying God's word works out well. Number one, when you obey God's word, David and the others with him all benefit greatly. They were granted a great victory. With only 400 men, they defeated a much larger army. Look in verse 17. David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So 400 men escaped on camels. All the rest were destroyed. David only had 400 men. He destroyed all the rest, and the 400 men escaped on camels. All of the men with David, all their families were rescued. All of their possessions were restored. Every one of David's followers benefited from David's obedience. Second thing about that is that it's an eternal truth. It's a timeless truth for God's people and a timeless promise, but God blesses obedience. It's just that easy for us. It's so profound. It's so simple. It's profound. God always provides all that is needed to sustain his obedient children. For example, in verse 11, David goes, this is what God tells him to do. Pursue them. You shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. But then you get down in verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. Well, let me ask this. How many of you perceive what a lucky break that they found this Egyptian? How many of you say, what a coincidence that they just happened to find a guy who could point him in the right direction? I say God provided, just as he promised David. He granted David and his men a great victory. Again, the timeless truth is that God blesses obedience. This is what you're to do. I'm guaranteeing you victory. And when you do it, God continues to bless and provide and maintain and make sure that there is success. It'll play out differently in every person's life. But the promise holds true nonetheless. God blesses obedience. This is what Moses told the people before he died. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, he tells the people, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you up high above all the nations of the earth. And all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." And he proceeds to pronounce the blessings that God's going to pour out upon his people. But notice in verse 28 also of Deuteronomy, in verse 15, he gives them a warning. He says, "But it shall come to pass if you do not obey." So he's already said there's blessings for obedience. "But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And he proceeds to pronounce those curses upon disobedience. Now, folks, I can't emphasize enough to you, to anyone, the importance of obedience to the Word of God. We're not saved because of our obedience. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? Amen. So we're not saved because we're obedient to God, but we're certainly blessed because of our obedience to God. And I think we see that in David's life very clearly. So David strengthened himself in the Lord. Number two, David obeyed God's word. Now, as a result of these two things, notice the result here in David's life. In verses 21 through 24, David exercised godly wisdom and grace. David exercised godly wisdom and grace. Now, in verse 22, some of the 400 men, apparently, who were a bunch of rogues who were followers of David, didn't want to share the spoils and the rewards of victory. Verse 22 says that all the wicked and worthless men, that's the same phrase used of Eli's sons back in chapter 2. So they're worthless men. They're sons of Belial. They're rogues. All the wicked men and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil which we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them and depart." But notice the wisdom and grace that David exhibits. That's what they say. "We're not going to share with the others because they didn't go to battle with us." But notice what David says in response to that. "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as is his part who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." As far as David was concerned, this great victory they've just been given, the spoils of the victory, having their families return, all of that was not what he and his men had achieved, but in his eyes, this was by the hand of God's grace. God has delivered this into our hand. God has provided for this. And to David, because they had been recipients of God's grace, likewise, that grace should be demonstrated to those who stayed behind. You know, it's amazing when you truly experience the grace of God in your life and are obedient to his word. It's amazing how that same grace is manifest through you and extended to other people through the power of God's Spirit. That's exactly what's happening in David's life. He sought God, he obeyed God, and as a result, he exercised his great wisdom and godly wisdom and godly grace toward others. Seems as though they don't deserve that. In doing so, David's growing in favor with God and with men. This is the same phrase, the same thing that would be said about Jesus years later. He's growing in favor with God and with men through his obedience. So there's great benefits here in strengthening yourself in the Lord and obeying God's word. He exercises godly wisdom. He exercises the grace of God extended to people. Number four, David displayed Christ-like generosity. Verses 21 through 26, David remembered the great anointing of God for him to be king. So he takes the spoils of this great victory, not just with the 600 men and their families who were with him, but also to the people in the southern area of Judah, to his people. And he exhibits Christ's likeness to his Hebrews, to his fellow Hebrews, as if he were already serving as their king. Extending godliness, extending generosity to them, to his friends, to his fellow leaders, to the elders in these cities. New American Commentary says, "As would be expected of the Lord's anointed, David had fought the Lord's enemies. As would be expected of the Lord's anointed, he is now bringing blessings to the Lord's people." And that's exactly what David is doing here, displaying his Christ-like generosity. Now we're going to continue through the narrative of David's life all the way into the second book of Samuel. And again, there's many more great lessons we can learn. Things to do, and we can still learn from things what not to do in David's life. So the lessons we learn here in chapter 30 of David at Ziklag, he strengthened himself in the Lord and he obeyed God's word. And as a result, he exercised godly wisdom and grace and he displays Christ-like generosity towards others. Every bit of this foreshadows this greater king than David. The one who gives the ultimate victory over our battles. The one who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Just as David strengthened himself in God before going into this battle, the Lord Jesus Christ strengthened himself in a great prayer that we read in John chapter 17, right before he's nailed to a cross. Like David in his victory over the Amalekites, Jesus has gained victory over our enemy, and he set us free from that enemy. He set us free from the domain of sin. He set us free from the domain of judgment. Just like David's men who stayed behind, they weren't the ones who obtained victory. They didn't go to battle, and we've done even less than they did. Yet Christ has graciously granted us the benefits of his great victory that he's obtained for us. Victories and benefits like the forgiveness of sin, the right and privilege to be called a child of God that we all have as Christians today, the promise of eternal life, and the promise that because he lives, we will live also. The promise of his return, that where he is, we may be also. All of those promises are ours for the taking as his church. Not because we've earned the victory, but because he's granted it to us. And those promises and those benefits of his great victory are not available to all the Amalekites and all the others, but they're available to those who have trusted him by faith and faith alone. I ask you today, have you done that? Have you received the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received the benefits of his death and the great victory that he's gained over death, hell, and the grave? Will you pray with me this morning?